Well, it brings us great pleasure to be together this morning, as it ought to, for children of God who enjoy the time that we get to spend with one another. But most importantly, as we do this weekly observance of the death of Christ and think about its import in our lives and the fact that we would be no one and nowhere without what Jesus has done for us. If you've joined us this morning because of your interest in those things, thank you for coming. We appreciate your presence among us, and we surely hope to be a blessing to you today. In addition to the classes for children in the morning and throughout the week, Brother Joseph Casimir will be teaching an adult class here in the auditorium, and we encourage any adults that are able to be with us during that period of time, beginning at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, to come and to join us for Vacation Bible School this week. And I believe it'll be a blessing to you if you will do that. If you will, open your Bible to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at a section in the Sermon on the Mount beginning at verse 25 this morning. Because in this text, Jesus addresses the issue of anxiety or worry about the future. And we want to talk about our needing to learn some lessons from what Jesus teaches us about this. In fact, as we think about that text this morning, I hope you'll understand that I'm going to talk with us about how to keep ourselves from worry and how to not do the thing Jesus has encouraged us not to do in this passage as we read it together. Take your Bible, if you will, and open to verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6 and read along with me together. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's a familiar text. We've read it often. We've heard it discussed many times. I doubt that there are very many of us living this morning here in the place where we live with worries at the present time about having enough to eat. Now, some of us are worried, of course, and are stressed over whether or not the food we are eating is killing us. And if you listen to the news reports, you hear all the time about things they're learning about the way in which our food is being grown nowadays and whether or not it is harming us. And we have to be concerned about that, don't we, a little bit? Think about what's going to happen as a result of the things that we eat. I doubt that very many of us are concerned this morning about having something to wear. In fact, it could be said that the poorest among us could probably take just a very few dollars in hand and on any given Saturday visit garage sales and probably find some pretty decent clothing to wear even there after it's washed and laundered or after it's dry clean, and nobody would ever know that you gave $5 for that suit. Nobody would have a clue that that wasn't bought maybe somewhere off of a rack in a great clothing store. But oh, can we worry about other things? Maybe we don't have to worry about going naked. Maybe we don't have to worry about being hungry or starving. But we can worry about all kinds of things. Anybody worried about the world cooling down? Anybody worried about the world heating up? It's in the news all the time. People are concerned about those kinds of things. Our food and our water and our air are poisoning us, we're told. There's acid rain to be concerned about. We're worried about overpopulation. We're concerned about air pollution. There's a hole, they say, in our ozone layer. Don't even mention the stock market, the greenhouse effect. On and on we could go, and you could leave this morning saying, you know, we're just doomed. There's just no way out of this. I don't know why we bother to get up in the morning and put one foot in front of the other. We just need to go down to the cemetery and hang out, you know, because that's the only place where we need to be. Doesn't pay us to leave the cemetery. All the stuff that's going on in the world around us is going to kill us. Let's get ahead of that. Jesus says in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we're not to worry. He tells us in this text that we should not be anxious for tomorrow. And so the question is, how do you do that? It's easy enough for the preacher to stand here and say we shouldn't worry, but it's hard for the preacher not to worry. It's easy enough to read this text and say, I see that's what Jesus wants us to do, but how in the world do we accomplish this sort of thing? So this morning I want to mention about four different points that are made in this text that will help us to keep from worrying ourselves sick. There are three times in this passage where Jesus says, do not be anxious. There are some of us, I think, who say, well, I know it says that we shouldn't be anxious, but I can't help it. I mean, that's just the way I am. My mama was a bad worrier, and I got her genes, I guess. My dad was just always despondent, and I suppose that I grew up in that environment, and that's just the way I react to the world. Just be worried, 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 worried. And maybe I don't know really how to do all of that. Let me tell you that if we're going to not worry, it will be as the result of a decision to stop it. It is something that we can control. It isn't something that we have to do. We have to learn how not to do so. But if we think, oh, Jesus said don't worry, but I'm just a worrier, what are you going to do with His commandment about stealing? What if somebody comes up and says, well, I just can't help it. I take things that don't belong to me. There are people in my family that were that way. And it's just been easy for me all my life just to kind of slip things into my pocket that didn't belong to me. And we think God's going to excuse us for that? Jesus is telling us, do not be anxious. That sounds to me like an equivalent command to, thou shalt not steal. What about somebody who says, you know, I can't be faithful to my mate. I just have needs that they're not meeting. And somebody says, it may be called adultery, but I just can't keep from it. I'm just an adulterer. We wouldn't buy that argument, would we? And what we would tell a person like that is, you got to stop it. You can't keep doing that and please God. You can't keep doing that and live for very long, really. It will eventually catch up with you. Do you mean to tell me I can decide to quit worrying? Cold turkey? Just like that? Well, it may take a little effort on our part, but if you're a person of faith, you can't just taper off on the worrying. Sometimes we say, well, I don't worry as much as I used to, but I still worry. That's not good enough. Jesus doesn't say reduce your worrying. Jesus says do not be anxious, which means the goal is quit it. Stop it. Don't do it at all. But it may be that we need a little bit of coaching along this line, a little priming of the pump to get us started. So I want to point out a few things that might help us make that very bold decision to obey the Lord and to quit worrying and to do what He tells us to do. You know, from the Christian's perspective, most things that we are worrying about are far less important than we think they are. By less important, I mean compared to the big picture that God has revealed to us, which, of course, includes eternity. There is no more likely time for us to lose our perspective than when we're comparing the value of things under a period of intense worry, and we begin to think of the things that we're worrying about as more important than the commandments of God. We all face this. There's some immediate situation that presents itself. It looms large in our mind until it's the only thing we can think about. It's the only circumstance that we see. God's promises and God's faithfulness to us in the past, we don't even think about. We're just thinking about what's on our plate today. And this thing just looks so big. It looks so overwhelming. And in our panic, all we see is the here and now. But Jesus asked this very penetrating question in verse 25. He said, "Is not life more than food? Is not life more than the body or clothing?" In other words, aren't there more important things to be concerned about than just what's happening to you right now? Somebody may be saying, "Well, what could be more important than whether or not I lose my job? I'm worried about that." And in the last couple of years, we've had several people here that have faced this ugly thing right in the face. They have had to deal with it. They know that things sometimes get a little bit tricky and rocky in the economy that Houston is made of, and they lose their work. "If I were to lose my job," somebody says, "we wouldn't have enough to buy even the necessities of life." And that's not to mention the fact that we lose our car and maybe our house. Those things are my life. That's what makes me go to work every day. No, those things aren't your life. You need to stop and step back just a moment and listen to what Jesus said. He said in Luke the 12th chapter in verse 15, "Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So, Mark, would you like to lose your house? Somebody may respond, "Well, no, I wouldn't. I like my house. I enjoy having my own place to live. But if I did, I hope that I would remember that that would not be the end of the world, and even if it were the end of the world, it wouldn't be the end of my life. There are other places I can live." Life is more than the things we usually worry about. That's what we forget when we find ourselves wound up with worry. Our perspective gets lost when we panic and when we think all is terrible and all is down and all is lost and there's no way out. Here's something else that might help you in that decision to stop worrying. Remember that worry wastes precious time. In verse 27, he says, "Which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to his lifespan?" That's another translation, but can you add one cubit to your life's span? Can you make your life longer by being anxious? Well, worry really doesn't do anything to change things that matter. Now, don't get me wrong. Worry can change some things, no question about that. It can change your health. It can absolutely ruin your health. It'll get you depressed. It'll make your life and the lives of those around you absolutely miserable as they listen to that same thing over and over again. It might even ruin your Christian influence before unbelievers as they see that your so-called faith provides nothing more for you than their lack of faith provides for them. He asks that question, doesn't he? What are you doing differently than what Gentiles or unbelievers are doing when these kinds of things happen to them? When all is said and done, worry does nothing positive for us. It doesn't do anything for anybody else. It's a total waste of precious moments. And in case we need a little more help in drumming up the courage to swear off of worrying, here's another fact. Verse 26 tells us that worry is beneath our dignity. "Look at the birds of the air," Jesus asked, "that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" I looked yesterday out on my patio and saw in one of the chairs, up on the top of that chair, a hummingbird perched. I know what he was there for, and he didn't find it. My feeder isn't out yet. I've forgotten that living this far south, the hummingbirds come earlier than they do in other parts of the country where I've lived, and so I need to get busy and get that feeder out there so they've got something to receive when they come. But you know, I thought about that little bird overnight. He weighs just almost nothing. He can hardly even be weighed because he is so tiny and he is so lightweight. He seems to me to be helpless against this cruel, huge environment in which he lives. And yet, that little creature will drop frozen dead from the branch of a tree without ever once having worried. One day he will die and go back to the elements from which he comes, and he will never one day have felt sorry for himself because of his lot in life, because of what's going on around him. Because unlike that little bird, I am made, you are made in the image of God. And because of that, we are worth far more than the birds. But what does Jesus say about the birds? He says God cares for them. And he says if God could care for a little old bird, whom you can't even weigh because he's so light, how is it that he's going to ignore big old you? I mean, you make a pretty impressive footprint compared to that little bird, but he's going to care more for you than he cares for that bird. If he cares for the birds, he'll care for his people. And so it is beneath our dignity to spend our lives worrying, because even the birds don't do that. God's plan is that we should live life abundantly, not be eaten up and consumed with worry. And if you need even more help in the area of making that stubborn, tough-minded decision to denounce worry, consider this. Worry, Jesus said in verse 30, is a faithless act. Will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Let me tell you that when we worry, we're doing more than we realize sometimes. We're making a statement of disbelief in God's promises to care for us. By worrying about tomorrow, we're saying, in effect, this is a situation over which God has no control. By worrying about tomorrow as we do, we're saying, in effect, that God is helpless, or that God doesn't notice, or that God doesn't care, or that God doesn't keep His promises. So it's all up to me to get this done, and I am on my own. Now, I know we don't believe that. I know I don't believe that. And yet I worry sometimes. I do the very thing Jesus said people of little infinitesimal faith do. Worry is a bad statement. Shame on us if we are a Christian and we believe that God doesn't care or that God doesn't notice or that God's not going to help us. We need to grow up in our faith. That separates us from people who do not know God. So secondly this morning, if we want to keep from worrying, we've got to stubbornly trust God. Look at verses 31 and 32. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I think that we need to let God take care of our worry. In fact, that's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7 when he wrote, you cast all your care upon Him. He didn't say some. He didn't say a little. He didn't say most even. He said, you cast all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Is there something worrying you? Tell God about that. Is there a concern that you have that you don't feel you can do anything about personally? Pour your heart out to God about that. Let God know what's on your mind. Let God know what's giving you grief. Let God know what's taking all of your energy. Let God know what's giving you all of these challenges to being a faithful person, because He cares for you. He wants you not to internalize all of that care. He wants you to cast it. That means to throw it on Him. But how do I know for sure that God will help me, you might be asking. Well, Peter says He cares for you. And behind that simple statement is the rock-solid truth that God will take care of His people. He cares for you. What else could God do? That's all the security we need if we trust Him. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, look at verses 6 and 7 where Paul put it this way. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." I could surely use some of that peace that passes understanding in my life, you might be saying. And I would say, amen, brother, I could too. I need some peace that I can't explain to anybody else. But I'll tell you that if I want that peace, what I need to do is go get it. And the way that I go get it is I do what God says. And while I'm doing it, I can eliminate some of those faithless phrases that come up in my conversations with other people like, "I just don't know how we're going to get by." That should never come from a Christian's mouth. Somebody is saying, "You know, I just don't think I can make it." Don't talk like that. God knows what your needs are. God knows what the birds need. If He knows what a bird needs, He knows what you need. That's the kind of talk an atheist would use. That's the kind of language coming from an agnostic's mouth. You're not an atheist. You're not an agnostic. You're a Christian. You have a God. Your God cares about you. You will make it. And don't ever forget that. God's going to see to it that you do. I really appreciate what God told ancient Israel in Isaiah the 30th chapter and verse 15. I think it applies to us even now. He said, "In quietness and trust is your strength." In other words, He's telling them to be steady and to quietly trust as they wait for God to take care of them. That's what needs to replace the anxiety that we feel. So non-worriers make the decision to stubbornly stop this worrying and to always trust God. But thirdly, we're going to have to give Jesus first place in our lives if we're going to keep from worrying. That's what He says in verse 33. "But seek first," He says. Instead of worrying, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. A young boy was driving a big, full hay trailer down the road. And it turned over right in front of a farmer's house. And the farmer heard the racket and he came out front and he saw the young boy crying about that whole load of hay that got dumped. And he said, "Son, don't worry about that." He said, "We can fix it." He said, "But right now my wife's got dinner on the table." And he said, "You come on in and eat with us. And then when we're done eating, I'll come out and I'll help you get your hay back on your trailer." And the boy said, "I can't do that." He said, "My father's going to be angry. My father is just going to be livid with me about what has happened to this hay." And the farmer said, "Now look, don't you argue with me. You come in and have some lunch and you'll feel better after that." And the boy said, "I'm just afraid my father is going to be very angry with me." And the farmer finally got a hold of the boy and he drags him inside and they had their dinner together. And afterward they got ready and they walked back outside to the hay trailer. And the farmer looked at the boy and he said, "Now son," he said, "don't you feel better now?" And the boy said, "Yes, but I just know that my father is going to be very angry with me." He said, "That's nonsense." He said, "Where is your father?" And he said, "He's under that load of hay." That's my kind of story. I'm a farm boy. But here he is under a load of hay. Poor boy is worried to death. We've got to eliminate worry. And here's the way we eliminate worry. We take God from under the pile of hay where we sometimes keep Him, and we put Him back on top of it where He belongs. That's where God belongs. He's not under that big hay load that you've dumped. He's on top of it. You're looking underneath, but there's God sitting up on top of it. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Giving Jesus Christ first place in your life means, first of all, that you obey the gospel. Have you done that? There are a lot of people, maybe a good many even this morning here, worried sick about something, but they've not even obeyed the gospel. They've never even been transferred into this kingdom of the Son of His love. Maybe you've never done that. If you haven't, I'll tell you clearly that you'll never have a peaceful mind until you surrender your life totally to the Lord. But even if you've been a Christian for many years, you still need to give Him complete lordship of your life on a daily basis. Because it's possible for us to allow other things to take over the throne of our hearts, and we open the door to fear upon fear upon fear. And the only way that we can do that is to put somebody that belongs in charge. And Jesus said the thing you need to do is to first of all be concerned about the kingdom. Be concerned about His righteousness. And all these things, He says, will be added to you. So we make a decision to stop. We stubbornly trust in our God to do what God says He will do. And we give Jesus Christ the first place in our lives. But fourthly, we're going to have to take it one day at a time, folks. And we have to learn to work through problems one day at a time. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, Jesus said, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that true? You don't have to have Jesus tell you that to know that every day has enough trouble of its own than to drag some from yesterday or to borrow some from tomorrow. We have enough to deal with on our plates right now in this period in which we're living. It's important to note here that Jesus is not recommending, and I would not want you to leave here this morning thinking that Jesus is recommending a sit back, do nothing, and let God take care of everything for you approach. There may be people who think that's the way you can live. We are to be responsible people. We are to try to make our own efforts at doing what we should do. We do work for our bread, and we do try to do the things that ought to be done in that regard. And if we were to conclude that if I do nothing, God will do everything, that would be a tragic mistake. We deal with our troubles. Jesus did not say you don't have any troubles. He said, I know you've got troubles, but every day's troubles are enough for that day. And He teaches us that we have to deal with our troubles. If we don't deal with our troubles, we run the risk of falling into the biblical category of the sluggard. The Proverbs have a lot to say about the sluggard, you know, the guy who won't hit a lick at a snake. That was my mother's phrase. The guy who just won't lift a finger to do anything. The guy who won't try to help himself out of the hole that he's dug for himself. But God has put an important time limit on us. We're to deal with today's troubles today and deal with tomorrow's troubles tomorrow. You know, pickup trucks have an extra heavy set of springs called overload springs, and boy, do they ever work. A good old pickup can carry a huge load of stuff. But if you were to take every load of stuff that that pickup has ever hauled and dump it on the truck all at once, it would crush it, right? Because it's not made to carry all of the loads it's ever carried at one time. And neither are we. We're pretty tough. We're pretty resilient. But you cannot carry with you all of the baggage that you've accumulated through life. You can't carry with you all of the loads that are in the past that you can't really go back and do one single thing about. And then if you're wringing your hands over global warming or global cooling or whatever it is you happen to be thinking about down there in the future somewhere, and that's just making you sick and it's giving you grief and you just can't rest at night and you can't get your mind off of it, I'm here to tell you that you're doing more than one pickup can do. You can handle today's load today. Tomorrow they'll put something else on you and you'll have to deal with that then. Jesus said, let today's troubles be enough for today, and that's the way that we're made to carry this one day's troubles at a time. Conquering worry does not mean we become irresponsible. Conquering worry does not mean that we live foolishly. Conquering worry means that we avoid hand-wringing and ulcer production and anxiety-ridden approaches to life that destroy any peace we might have or any joy we might receive. It means that in quiet trust we focus our attention on the present, on the things that we do today, and we let tomorrow's problems be problems we deal with tomorrow. Somebody's saying, hey, you mentioned global warming there a few moments ago. Is that going to destroy us? What do you think about that? I'm not going to take up our time this morning to do it, but I will refer you to the fact that in 1975, I used to read Newsweek magazine. It doesn't even exist anymore. But in 1975, they had a great series of articles that worried the daylights out of us students back in those days about what was going to be happening in the world. You know what they were really worried about back then? Global cooling. They were thinking in 1975, which is what, 40 years ago, that we were all going to be plunged into another ice age pretty soon. Now, everybody's worried not about ice, they're worried about heat, right? They're worried about the polar ice caps melting, they're worried about all kinds of things along that line. And so we've got people that are arguing about that. Young people get together and they talk about these things. They worry about their future. Whether it's even worth thinking about a future because, look, it's all going to come to an end that way. I'm just going to tell you this morning, regardless of what you think about that issue, we should not stress about it because God tells us that we should not be worried about tomorrow, and not even the most radical alarmist alive today is saying that this is something that's going to happen next week, that this is something going to happen next year. But I also say that we should not worry about this because I'm old enough to have lived through a few of these episodes of collective hysteria in our culture. Back again in the early 70s, everybody was worrying us about the population bomb that was going to explode. Too many people living on planet Earth. And then by the end of the millennium, all of us were going to starve to death because there was going to be a Y2K issue. You remember that? I mean, we were worried sick about what was going to happen at the stroke of midnight. I had three computers. Nothing happened. Maybe you had several. Nothing happened. We didn't have a meltdown anywhere that I recall. Nobody had the catastrophe that we were all set in motion to worry about for months and maybe a year or two before 2000 came along, right? Everybody was sick to death about that. In the mid-70s, we, as I've shown you, the ice age was going to put us into the deep freeze. And yet, our lights are still on. We're still doing the things that we've done. Now it's global warming. But I'm going to tell you about global warming. If you're concerned about global warming, you need to recognize that global warming is going to destroy this planet and everything that is on it. And I say that because God says that in His Word. And yet that destruction is not going to be caused because we're all driving SUVs or the cows are putting too much flatulence into the atmosphere. That is not what is going to bring this global warming about. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You want to worry about global warming? There's your one. Because if you're not prepared by having obeyed the gospel, when this world comes to an end, there is nothing else. You'll be hurled into an eternity of punishment, not into an eternity of happiness and bliss and joy. I'm telling you, the global warming alarmists tell us that it's the gradual raising of the temperature a half a degree at a time over tens or hundreds of years or more that will ultimately get us. But Peter's words don't sound very gradual. He says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's something sudden. That's something nobody saw coming. That's something that was unexpected. And Peter said this. He said, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Now, if you're a Christian, you're not worried about that, because you understand that you have a home waiting in heaven. You understand that God's made provisions for His people for the most catastrophic thing that's ever going to happen to this world at all. And God's going to get the credit for the destruction of planet Earth. He's not going to leave that to men who have devised a hydrogen bomb to get the credit. He's not going to leave that to the hydrocarbons in the atmosphere. He's not going to leave that to any other factor, except that as creator of it, He also will be destroyer. And the question is, when the world's on fire, where are you going to be? If you want to worry about something, worry about that. That's the most important consideration you can make this morning, is what's going to happen to my soul when the world comes to a close. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. You can be. We stand ready to help you this morning. Obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins today because you're sorry for sin and you've repented of sin, Jesus said that you can be saved if you'll do that. And sometimes I worry that the word saved doesn't register as it ought with us. When the Scriptures speak of saved, when it speaks of salvation, it's salvation from destruction, salvation from eternal damnation. And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand what we're being saved from. What do you need to do this morning to make certain that your soul is secure and that you are with the Lord for eternity? Let us know what we can do to help you with that as we stand and as we sing.